Genesis chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 28. Be Genesis chapter 1 and Matthew 28. I'm going to continue this morning talking about the same topic that I was talking about last week, which is really the difference between having a church mentality than having a kingdom mentality. The difference between a church mentality and a kingdom mentality. As we begin with this, our mindset, when we become, let me back up even further. When we become born again, the Lord gives us a brand new spirit created in His image. He doesn't just clean up ours. He doesn't just fix, go in and tinker some things. It's brand new. So there's really nothing more that needs to be done with the Spirit. But the Bible says in Romans 12 that we have to renew our minds. We have to change the way we think. Why? Because the way we think is the way we speak and the way we act. So we've got to change. But how do we change our mind? We change our mind according to the will of God, to the Word of God. We renew it according to the way God does things. And many times, as a matter of fact, most, if not every time, God does so many things that are so different from our world's system. The way things work in our world's system. He says, give and you shall receive. We say, work hard and go out and do it, or take it from somebody else and you shall receive. There's so many things that are different in the kingdom of God and the way the kingdom works, that we have to renew our minds on those particular ways to understand how God does certain things. But I want to look at, so I'm going to ask you this morning, as I'm talking and as we proceed with this, that you would practice listening with your spirit and not your emotions. It is amazing how often, and I have the same issue sometimes, when I hear something presented that we actually take it personally. Or we hear it with our emotional being, with our emotional senses, and not receiving the heart of it. And we can do that with God, with somebody else, whatever it might be. And we really miss the spirit of the thing because we got stuck on the emotional part of the thing. And we can really misdefine so many things when we're stuck in just the emotional realm. See, the tabernacle of God has three places to it, three separate rooms. The tabernacle that Jesus or God told Moses to build, and then Solomon built the temple of God. It has three different rooms. It has an outer court, it has an inner court or the inner room, and then it has the holy place, and then it has the most holy place. These three areas, the outer court is where the sacrifice, the slaughtering of the animals, it was noisy, it was smelly. That you had to go through the outer court to get to the holy place. You had to go through the holy place to get to the most holy place. See, the most holy place is where the Ark of the Covenant was. This is where God's presence is. This is spirit-to-spirit union, communion. This is where God wants us to ride, to reside. The most holy place is the Garden of Eden. It is the Sabbath day rest. It is all of these things that God, it is the place God has for us, regardless of where we're at in the world. It's a spiritual place that He wants us to reside. But we need to go through, the outer court represents the flesh. It represents the actions and the fleshly aspects of men. Even, not only Jews were allowed there, but Gentiles were allowed in there too. But to get to the holy place, then that actually represents more of a soulish connection with the God, a mental ascent more with the Lord than it does the outer court. But the most holy place is where God wants us to be, and that is spirit to spirit. We all together on that. That's where God wants us. He doesn't want us staying in any one of the other courts. When Jesus died, that veil was rent in two that separated people from the most holy place, because in the most holy place, only the high priest could enter once a year. Okay, so that is open and it's free access. That is where God wants us to reside. And for us, we have to learn to recognize the voice of God and to hear with our spiritual ears and not just through our emotions. So we can speak spirit. We can do spirit. Does that kind of make sense? so far. Okay? My laptop crashed on Friday, and I lost all my notes for today. But I have, so I might be going through all kinds of pieces of paper because I was trying to do from memory. I do, because 2 years ago, the same thing happened, and I lost a lot of stuff. But I do have an external drive. But for whatever reason, when I plugged it in that day that it crashed, it didn't back anything up. It hadn't backed anything up for almost a week. So for those things, and this book I've been writing on Ecclesia, I did a bunch of stuff on that, and it's gone too, lost in cyberspace somewhere. But for whatever reason, I couldn't get it. So if you see me thumbing through a lot of stuff and scratch papers, and that's because I was trying frantically. Russ fixed it, put a new hard drive in it, and I just got it back this morning, so I've been trying to look and find some of these things. I want to remind us last week what we talked about. We're going to look here in Genesis 1 in just a moment. That I spoke about identity just very briefly. Identity is extremely important because if you don't know who you are, you will not know what you're supposed to be doing. And if you don't know what you're supposed to be doing, you're never going to arrive at your destiny. Three great, great questions every human being has. Why am I? Who am I? Why am I here? And where am I going? But if you can answer the first question, who am I? That will help to answer the second two questions. Who am I? And we have such an identity crisis in our society with the identity theft problem that's going on. That is a prophetic statement of what's happening in the body of Christ, that so many people's identity of who they really are in Christ. We can get actually overbalanced in that too and spend so much time in just who we are and not so much who God is. There's so much balance that we need to have in the Word. But we do need to have a healthy understanding of who we are. And as I mentioned last week, the common saying in Christendom is about our identity is, I am a sinner saved by grace. And that's only a partial truth because the Bible doesn't say that you're a sinner. Once you become born again, God never, ever, ever calls you a sinner. Why? Because a sinner defines who you are. And if you believe that you're just a sinner, what you believe, Proverbs 23:7 says this, what a man thinks about himself, what he believes in his heart about who he is who he becomes. And so you can't find that statement, I am a sinner saved by grace. The Bible says that while we were yet sinners, God saved us. There's only one place, it's James chapter 5, the last two verses of that book, that calls anybody that got born again a sinner again. And it talks about in reference to when that person strays from the truth and begins living in untruth or outside of the kingdom of God. And it talks about when one among you that strays from the truth, if you would go and snatch them, bring that back, you will save a sinner. That's the only time that the Bible ever calls anybody that's born again a sinner again is when he strays from truth. But you can't find that. Yes, we are saved by grace. Yes, there's nothing that we can do about that. Yes, we were sinners. It doesn't mean that you won't ever sin again either. But that's not who we are. We are not sinners in the eyes of God. And so the lack of understanding, that's just one illustration of the lack of understanding of our true identity of who God really says that we are. And we tend to think that Jesus is way over here, and then we're over here, and we can never be like Jesus. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says we can be like Jesus. Jesus even said, you will do the works that I do, and even greater. The Bible calls Jesus the firstborn among what? Other subjects? No. Other brethren. A brother, if two people are brothers, where'd they come? They came from the same dad, which they have the same identity, which they have the same DNA on the inside of them. Jesus has a crown we will never wear. He's got a position we will never attain to, but we are co-heirs with him, and we can be like him in character, and we can do the same things he did, and we can live the same way he lived. But see, if you just think you're a sinner saved by grace, you will never even believe that. And if you don't believe that, if you don't get it on the inside of you, you'll never attain to that and never reach the destiny God's created you to reach. So our identity, who I am, is so important because it'll also, what is also important is who are we together. And that's more specifically what I want to talk about. Are we church or are we not? Because who I am helps define my mission and my purpose in life. And that will take me to my destiny. In Genesis chapter 1, let's look here, verse 27 and 28 specifically. When God created man, he gave him place. He put him in a garden, so he gave him place. Do you know you have place in this world? You have place on the earth? There's a particular place you're to be. We've talked a lot about being in alignment and alignment this year. That's not what I'm going to talk about today, but I figure I'd throw that in there. Verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Now, verse 28, let's hone in on verse 28. God blessed them, and God said to them, let's just stay with that for just a second. God blessed them. In other words, he gave the male and the female all of the ability to be able to do what he's going to say next. You with me? See, God will never ask you to do something that he doesn't equip you to be able to do. Whatever he calls you to, whatever he asks you to do, whatever you're going to go through, whatever trial, whatever time of suffering, whatever you're going to go through, and I take great comfort in that. It's not taking God by surprise, and he's already equipping me. He's got everything I need to be victorious, not just to make it, but to be victorious, to be successful through it. He's already given. It's already there, if I will tap into that. So God blessed them, and then he said something to them. So when he blessed them, he gave them the ability to do what he's commanding them to do next. And he said to them, be fruitful and multiply. That's not only by having more children and reproducing in reproductiveness of that. Because they had an intimate relationship with the Lord, and God wanted that as well to be reproduced and multiplied on the earth. Okay? So it's physical, natural, but it's also spiritual. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. Fill it up. With what? With other creatures just like you. Why? Because you are just like me. Right? He created them in his image, after his own likeness. And he said, this is what I want you to impart into your children. Not just having children, but to impart Christ-likeness or godliness. So he gave, and what did he do? He blessed them, so he gave them the ability to be able to do it. You may not feel like it. You may not feel like you have the ability to do what God is commanding you to do. But the Bible says we don't go by feelings. We don't live by feelings. What do we live by? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Which is what? Faith. It's trusting what he said. Whether I feel like it, whether I even see it or not, whether I hear it, taste it, sense it. Because I'm not living by my emotional realm. We're going to live by the spiritual realm. We're going to live by the supernatural. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. And then he says something here. Subdue it. That word means to bring into forced bondage. That sounds well, doesn't it? Subject it. Rule over it. Over what? All of the fish. Of the sea. Over the birds of the air. Over every living thing that moves on the earth. See, when the serpent came and slithered up next to Eve and began to talk, she submitted to it when she was already given the authority to subdue it and take authority over it. Because of that, because they, Adam and Eve, the first man and woman, because they submitted, they were delegated authority and then they handed their authority over. Every human being since then is born in a corrupt state to sin. A curse came over the earth. A curse is still operating in the earth. Anybody ever see it? Of course, yeah. A curse is still operating over the earth. Jesus came, and I want you to turn to Matthew 28. to rectify all of that, to change it, to set us free. And what he did is to bring restoration of God's original command. God didn't forget about the command that he gave to us to be fruitful, to multiply, and take dominion. Hello. Amen. Oh my gosh. What time's dinner? Something. Matthew 28, verse 18. Now remember what he said in Genesis 1, 27 and 28. Listen to what Jesus says now in Matthew 28, 18. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Notice the word convert is not there. Notice he didn't say build as many church buildings as you can and see how many people you can get in them. He said go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe some of their favorite scriptures. No, he said, go and teach them everything I have commanded. And lo, I am with you always, even to the edge of the end of the age. Doesn't this sound so familiar from what God said in Genesis 1, 27 and 28? Be fruitful and multiply. Go make disciples. You guys, you 12, you are you 11, you have been made disciples. And now I'm calling you apostles. You have my DNA on the inside of you. Now go and reproduce yourself, just like what God told Adam and Eve. Be fruitful and multiply and do what? Take dominion. Did he use that word? No, but he said, go do what? Make disciples of all nations. Teaching them what? Everything I've commanded you. Turn this world upside down, where it looks more like the kingdom of heaven than it does the kingdom of darkness. That's the commission. That's the call. It's the same in Genesis as it was in Matthew. But what happened? Why is it now that we have this church mentality? And there's so much to say about that. I don't have time to go into that. There's so many aspects of that. But the church mentality of having a building and having our one or two times a week service and have some programs and we've got to have this children's ministry and this nursery and we've got to have this youth program and we've got to have the young adults and we have to do all of these things. How come we have churches on every block? Look at just around us. Now, after you get done looking at just around us, now look at the city. Now, I am very pleased to announce that Independence is doing much better than it used to do. And it's on its way of even doing better than that. But if you look around, and I'm making some general statements here, okay? General across all denominational lines that call Jesus Lord and Savior, that call themselves part of the body of Christ. These are general statements. But you just look at the cities across just our country. We have so many churches, we've been doing the same thing over and over and over and over and over. And churches are losing membership, and cities are getting worse, and crime is rate, and all of these things. Society around us is going to hell in a handbasket, but we come into our buildings and we just have our glory times and our teaching times. Not that any of those are wrong. As I said last week, there are things that we do in traditional church with a church mentality that are the same within an ecclesia mentality. What's an ecclesia mentality? Matthew chapter 16, just very quickly. You don't have to turn there. But Jesus, when he had a conversation with his disciples at the Caesarea Philippi, which was the darkest, most evilest place on the planet at that time, there were human sacrifices that were going on at that time. That's where the gate of hell was, they thought. The pagans thought there was a huge cave where they thought the Asherah and the Baal would descend in the winter time, that they called the gates of Hades. They threw their children down there, human sacrifices, all kinds of different. It was the worst, evilest, darkest place. Jesus takes his disciples. Matter of fact, there was no Hebrew rabbi that would ever go there. And here, Jesus, I love Jesus. He'll go anywhere. He's standing there in the darkest place on the planet, and he says, hey, guys, we're going to take this place over. He says, who do people say that I am? Among all of this, there were military leader idols there. There were political idols there, and there were religious idols. Every idol, every god known to mankind to date was worshipped at that place. And he's standing in the midst, says, who do people say that I am? Then he makes it more personal. Who do you say that I am? And we know what Peter said. And then he goes from there, I am going to build my ecclesia. Jesus didn't actually say ecclesia because Jesus wasn't speaking Greek. Ecclesia is a Greek word. He speaks Aramaic. But Matthew translated that word to ecclesia. It's the King James version of the Bible. In 1611, when it came out, they changed that word ecclesia to the word church. There was no word in any language when Jesus was speaking that meant church. None. The word church didn't become a word until the 4th century, nearly 300 years after Jesus ascended to heaven. Biblically speaking, there's no such thing as church. There's ecclesia. Ecclesia was a very common word at that time. That word means basically government. We have it up here, ecclesia, the legislative assembly of the Lord. But we also add to that, it's got a judicial branch as well. The government of the United States of America founded their government based on ecclesia from the biblical roots. We have the closest form of government to what ecclesia is and should be than any nation of the world. That's why it's lasted for over 200 and some years. And they're trying to destroy it today, but that's a whole other topic. I've been trying to destroy it for a while, but it's intensified. So ecclesia is not church. Anytime you say the word church, everybody has a mental picture or definition, an understanding of what that is. You can tell anybody. They don't have to be a Christian. They could be anything. You just, church, they have, and what's typically, and I'm going to ask you this for some feedback, what's typically, when you say the word church, what is typically people think of? Building. It's someplace you go. Jesus said that I'm going to build my ecclesia. Number one, he's going to build it. If we're going to hang out with Jesus, then we're all going to be builders. That's number one. We've got to see our identity as builders. We're going to be builders. You know, one of the reasons why it's so important to be in the congregation and to be with people that you know God has connected you with, because you're building together. You're building together. See, you can't build if you're not there. I mean, look, what would Nehemiah do if nobody showed up at the wall? Doing what God has given them the talents and the abilities and the gift to be able to do. See, some are stonemasons and some work with wood and some can cut gold and diamond, all these kinds of things. Some can organize well. Some can teach people how to shoot. They had to protect themselves. It takes all of these things. And so the first thing is that we're builders, so we probably should have looked at this scripture. The second thing is the gate of hell is not going to prevail against it. He didn't say church because the gate of hell has been prevailing against the church. It's obvious. But it cannot prevail against the ecclesia. The government of the kingdom of God on earth is what ecclesia really is. You didn't know you were coming to a meeting of Congress this morning, did you? Mark, which is really close, the book of Mark, if you would look at chapter 3, verse 13. Remember this, that Jesus, he handpicked 12 guys, and you'll see this all through the Gospels. At first, he calls them by their given name, but he also changes some of their names. You know, with names, it's very important with God. Extremely important, because the name of someone or something defined who that individual is and what their purpose is. That's why identity is so important. And so name is extremely, extremely important. So when Jesus picks these 12 guys, apart from their actual name, he calls them disciples. See, we've lost what that true definition of even disciple is. God has called us to be disciples. Not church attenders, not somebody that reads their Bible occasionally and that prays. No, to be a disciple is a learner and a follower of Jesus Christ. We are learning His ways, we are learning the words that He says, we are learning how He does things, and we are modeling our life according to the pattern and the example that He has given us. That's becoming a disciple. That's number one of who we are. You'll see this through the Gospels that at some point there, He changes from calling, the actual Gospels change from calling them just disciples, but now He calls them apostles. 12. One betrays them. 11's left at the end. But now they're called apostles. In Ephesians 4, you will find a list of what we call the fivefold ministry gifts. They are apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. The church mentality has defining the role of pastor as the number one role or office gift within the church, which is a huge error according to Scripture. The word pastor is used one time in the New Testament. It's actually used more often in the Old Testament in the book of Jeremiah than it is the New. And so we have churches now that are started, run, and overseen by a pastor's gift. Or somebody that just is being called pastor but doesn't even have that gift to begin with. And we have elevated that gift of being a pastor so much so that now we have senior pastors, associate pastors, we have youth pastors, children's pastors, we have janitor pastors, we have pastors of this, pastors of music, we have pastors of worship, we have pastors of sound, we have got pastors coming out everywhere. And I don't know what else to say about this, is it's not biblical. You don't see this in the Word of God. Jesus didn't start the ecclesia. He didn't have that conversation with them at Caesarea Philippi of what He's going to build with 12 pastors, nor with 12 evangelists, nor with 12 teachers, nor even with 12 prophets, although they were prophetic and beginning to be more so. No, He did it with apostles. Let me give you, that's why I said last week too, is that our particular congregation, and a lot of this is just stuff that's been going off in me for the last number of years, and I'm gaining more understanding. When I first became a Christian, I had a radical encounter of love and the embrace of God in my life. It changed my life radically. Then I was thrown into church life. And I thought that was it because that's what I was being taught, and I learned so much church mentality stuff. Not that it's all bad. There's a lot of good there, but there is definitely some error and some non-biblical things that go along. Like, and I could just go on and on and on, and I see some of you smiling, and you probably could too. Then when God spoke to me and said, I want you to be a youth pastor, and I'm like, oh, hey, what is that, and how do you fit? And I learned it by it being modeled by what a pastor was. And my frustration has been for a number of years until the last several years is I was being called something that I didn't have the gift for. And I was trying to fit my round peg into a square hole. Because of what? Name and definition. Doesn't mean that I cannot pastor, but I'm just going to tell you this bluntly and plainly. I do not have a pastor's gifting. I don't. It took me a long time to figure that out. There are certain people that have it, and when I see it, I could pretty much recognize it. That guy or that woman is a pastor. And the body of Christ needs all fivefold. They need the apostolic gift. They need the prophetic gift. They need the pastor. They need the evangelist. They need the teaching gift. They need all of those to be healthy. We have to have them. Now, I want to say something without trying to be confusing to this is because I don't know what to call myself, and I'm not even that concerned about it. I do know this. I have apostolic DNA. And that's when I say that our particular congregation here has been, over a number of years, we have been gradually changing from church to becoming ecclesia for what the Bible says is ecclesia, as much as I understand it and we understand it. Because as we talked about last week, just like James says, when we look at the Word of God in a mirror and we allow it to reflect it, when we hear truth, we are required and held responsible for changing and adapting to the truth that God is revealing to us at whatever point. But if we look at the truth and we see the truth and we walk away, James says, the Holy Spirit through James says that you have forgotten what type of person, what type of man that you are. And he uses the illustration of looking in a mirror. And I always say this too when I'm talking about that. When you get up in the morning, you usually look a little frayed. And you got sleep in your eyes and drool stain on the left side or the right or whatever it might be. And I wear hair gel, so my hair is usually always jacked up in the morning. And it's going all different directions. And I look. And if we just look and you see that you're a mess and who cares, and you just go out the door, what'd you look for in the first place? No, we're looking into the Word because the Word is going to reflect it. And if I see some things that aren't reflected correctly in my life, I am required as a disciple of Jesus Christ to adapt, to change. And God gives us the grace. He gives us the ability to do what He's asking us to do. We are expected by the Lord to walk in the revelation, the light, the knowledge of truth that He's revealing to us at any time in our life. And as long as we are walking according to the light, which is revelation, truth, and knowledge that God is sharing to us, however much that might be, we are walking perfectly before the Lord. That's how you can walk perfectly. Be perfect, for God is perfect. So the church mentality, and then there's an ecclesia mentality. There's a church mentality with a pastoral DNA, and then there's an ecclesia mentality that has an apostolic DNA. Huge, huge difference. What am I talking about? Let me just give you a couple definitions of the word apostle. The word apostle was first years and years and years ago. It was a secular term that actually meant to be a commander of a fleet, like a naval fleet commander. But here's some other things. It is a transliteration of the Greek word apostolos, meaning a delegate, an ambassador of the gospel. The Greeks and the Romans had special envoys that they sent out to establish the dominion of an empire. Words sound familiar to the commission and the call that God has given both in Genesis and Matthew? A special envoy sent out to establish the dominion of an empire. These envoys were sent to certain territories and charged to do what? Subdue, conquer, instruct, train and establish the new people there in the culture of the empire. That's the kingdom. That's the kingdom of God mandate on the earth. Now, here's the thing. When we use certain terms, conquer, subdue, we typically will think like what men do. Men subdue and conquer and bring people into subjection, make them slaves, make them robots. They want to control them and they want to manipulate them. It's a completely opposite in the kingdom of God. When kingdom of God influence comes in, what does Jesus say when the guys were arguing who's the greatest and all of this stuff, when the disciples were arguing about all these things? And Jesus said this to them as well. He said, look, in the world, and I'm just going to paraphrase it, in the world and among men, that's the way it is. Men control one another, and they want to use their authority. And see, we have that issue in the body of Christ where men think that they've got all the authority in the home and that they should rule their wives. But he said this, it is not to be that way among you. You want to be the greatest, you've got to be the servant of all. Servanthood is the marked humility. Servanthood and humility is the marked character trait of leadership in the kingdom of God. Jesus said, look, I didn't come here to be served. I came to serve. Now you go do the same thing. And so when the kingdom of God is established anywhere, or kingdom influences, it's about service. But this is what it really does for people, whether you're Christian or not. It frees them and it liberates them. See, when men go in to conquer, a lot of times it subdues them, conquers them, and controls them and manipulates them. But it's completely different in the kingdom of God. Excuse me, I need a drink of water. Okay. Hey, Rich, do you have, I really threw this on him this morning because I was trying to do it from memory of stuff that I wanted to project on the thing, and you're the man. I just want to tell you that. You are the man. It's the first one. It should say Jesus chose 12 disciples. Look at that. I want to just go through a little bit of just some brief, basic church history. Okay? Just really, it's very basic, very brief. We'll go through it fairly quickly. Jesus chose 12 disciples and turned them into apostles. We already talked about that. Jesus ascended to heaven somewhere around, I think, 33 AD is about the best thing. He ascended to heaven. In other words, he spoke Matthew 28 that we already looked at. He gave the commission. He was raised from the dead. For 40 days he was on the earth after he was raised from the dead. He met with over 500 of his disciples. Then he ascended into heaven. 10 days after he ascended into heaven, the day of Pentecost came. The Holy Spirit was poured out. That began the birth of the ecclesia and what I call the apostolic age. If you will look in church history, just Google it, they will call that what we're in now is the church age. As I have already said, what we've already talked about, there was no such word as church when Jesus spoke. Didn't come about until the 4th century. It's impossible for us to be in the church age. Am I advocating changing the word and getting rid of church? No, I'm not. May not be a bad idea eventually, but not right now. Because of the stigma that goes along with it. Did I already read the bottom one? Can you go back one? Oh, I did. There was no word that meant, see, I told you, he's the man. Okay, for the first 300 years, when Jesus ascended, the Holy Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost, the apostles fled out into the street, speaking in tongues, and all of a sudden, that very day, 3,000 people gave their lives to the Lord. Actually, 3,000 men, could have been much more, gave their lives to the Lord. And then the ecclesia was birthed. That's why I call it that. That was the birthing of that. Then there was in Jerusalem, I may should have added this too, there was a lot of persecution. And because of the persecution, disciples went everywhere. And that's how the gospel began to spread around the earth. For the first 300 years, the church had apostolic DNA. They had the mindset, Genesis 1:27, Matthew 28, that they were to go into all of the world. They were to conquer by how? By leading people to Christ and establishing ecclesias everywhere, establishing people. When men's hearts are changed, their behavior changes, and then their area becomes more and more looking like the kingdom of heaven than it does the kingdom of darkness. For the first 300 years, they had that. The 4th century, 300 and some years later, actually just under 300 years, things changed. And here's what happened. Some countries began to adopt Christianity as the state-authorized religion. Armenia did in 301 AD. Georgia, which is Spain and Portugal in that region, they did in 319. In 325, the Askumite Empire, which is basically around where Ethiopia is, they also did. And then in 380 AD, the Roman Empire adopted Christianity as the state religion. It was the 4th century when the word church first became a word. It was now top down. It was the professional clergy, and now it was laity. There was now a divide in the body of Christ between people. And see, we still have this mindset today because it's been just promulgated. I'm nobody, and I need to look to the pastor. I need to look to the prophet. I need to look to the professional clergy to get what I need. And it all changed in the 4th century. In the year 325 AD, the Roman Emperor Constantine called over 1,800 bishops because there was Rome, the empire was kind of chaotic at that time. He called 1,800 bishops together. There were some false doctrines going out about Christianity. I think they had some of the right mentality in mind when they got together to discuss. But they started to make some rules, the Council of Nicaea, some rules and some regulations, some guidelines of what Christianity is and some of the beliefs that we were going to have. And it was right from this era that we got church to what we have today. And God's changing that all back. As I had mentioned, It was the Church of England that arrested William Tyndale. William Tyndale is the man that first attempted to write the entire Bible in the English language because it was not authorized, because everything came from government and the state to be authorized within the church, but it wasn't authorized, and this is in the 1500s. It wasn't authorized. They arrested him, they strangled him, and killed him. And then it was a number of years later where the king of England, King James, where we get our King James Version of the Bible today, authorized for the first time an authorized version of the Bible in the English language. He gave 15 rules to the translators of the Bible. Rule number three, you can look this up, we have it, you can look all of this stuff. Rule number three is this. William Tyndale in Matthew 16, instead of the word church, because there was no word church, and I've got his original copy too, by the way, and you can find that online as well. In that verse, he translated that word ecclesia to English to congregation, where it would say Jesus is going to build his congregation. Well, the Church of England didn't like that for obvious reasons, because if it was all of the people were going to have equal right and duty, which is really what ecclesia means, all of the citizens have equal right and duty and power, they have all of these things, which they didn't like because they wanted to continue to have power. They rule number three of these 15 rules in the translation was that the word, I forgot exactly how it's worded now, but the word church, basically to stay the word church, it was not to be translated congregation. And every translation we have in English today uses the word church. And it wasn't even a word back then. And guess what year that the authorized versions of the King James Bible came out? 1611. Exactly 400 years ago. It's time that we come into our promised land with this, into our full identity of what and who God has really called us. But we've got to understand our personal identity so we can understand our corporate identity, and then so we will know what our purpose is and we can begin to function in our purpose. I think I asked you to turn, but it doesn't matter. I'm just going to say it. Matthew or Mark chapter 3, it said that Jesus, before he picked his disciples, he went up onto the mountain and he prayed. And then he called to himself those whom he wanted. And it says specifically right there, he called those to himself whom he wanted to be with him, and so they can send them, so he can send them out to preach and cast out demons. See, we cannot just focus on being with Christ only, as important as that is. And it is first place. We have to learn to be with him, so we can know him, know his voice, become more and more like him. But his purpose with us is not only to be more and more like him, but so that he could send us out and do what he's called us to do so this world can change. Hello. Come on now. I'm starting to sweat, so. Is this enough for today? Okay, I'm going to close with this, and yes, I am going to step into it again. When I talk about making things, we have so worked on making things Christian and not kingdom. Again, listen with your spirit. When you hear the word, and often, those of you that know me, sometimes when you say something or I hear something, I'll ask, what do you mean by that? Because we all use certain words differently. What I think of a Christian and what is a Christian may not be what Sam walking down the street thinks a Christian is. So a lot of times if they say, oh, are you a Christian, or that person's a Christian, well, what do you mean by that? So I'll have an understanding. We have learned to make things, and we want to make things Christian, like Christian movies, Christian books, Christian TV, Christian schools, Christian communities, Christian, 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 Christian. When if you look in the Bible, there's no mandate for that from the Lord. I call it separatism. What do I mean by that? That it's an alter society. Society's bad, it's evil, it's going to hell. So let's create another society over here, and we'll call it Christian. And we'll have our Christian music, we'll have our Christian movies, we'll have our Christian this, our Christian that, and our Christian something else. Is it necessarily wrong? No. But because of the separatism, and we have done that and morphed into that, we have left society. Okay, now I'm a target, I know. You got some tomatoes? My wife says we got some tomatoes. Great. She really does. She got a bag of tomatoes. At least I hope they're fresh and not all moldy and rotten. Wow. And backed over and then forward again. Okay. I probably shouldn't do this. But listen with your heart, not your emotion. When I started talking about this last week, I said, I am not, before I did it, I gave a disclaimer. I'm not against any of these things that I'm talking about. What I'm against is the mentality that's creating it. Okay? Church mentality, okay. Never mind. I can sit here for an hour and just give all kinds of disclaimers before I say it. I'm just going to. We have, and I call it again separatism, to where we segment our lives. And we've learned this in church mentality. For instance, I was taught, and I'm going to use myself as personal, is, you know, it's a good idea when you get up in the morning to spend some time with the Lord and spend an hour, whatever it is, praying and reading. Is there anything wrong with that? No, I'm not against that. Here's what I'm against, the mentality. Here's my time with the Lord. Now here's my time. Separatism. It's not about my time, because my time with the Lord is 24/7. That's what I'm talking about. It's not that I'm doing my church thing here, but now I got my work and play life here. And the two don't cross. But if you think about this, in the body of Christ as a whole, that's what's going on. I can be holy when I'm in the building. I can present myself a certain way to David. But when I'm at work, I'm something else. Why? Because of the mentality that we have ingrained with all of this separatism stuff. That's why a lot of times I don't preach about specifically taking that time, although there's nothing wrong with it, in the morning. Take that hour and spend, if you get up early, whatever. There's nothing wrong with that. I do it. But this is what I teach. Be aware of God all of the time. Turn your inner conversation to him all of the time. Whether you're doing dishes, whether you're sewing, whether you're at work, whether you're driving a car, whether you're talking with somebody, being sensitive to the Spirit of God, and turn your... Every one of us talks to ourselves. I mow my grass, and I'm talking to myself. I'm thinking about stuff. But I'm practicing more and more just talking to God, being completely and aware with him. You know, it's really freed me, because there's been such a legalistic... I got to spend so much time in the Word of God today. You know what a lot of times I do? I don't read the Bible some days. But you know what I do? There are certain scriptures that are hidden in my heart, like a whole bunch of them, and I meditate on them during the day. And I say, God, would you explain this a little bit better? Would you give me, and he does. He'll use a billboard. He'll use a little kid. He'll use a circumstance to explain and to bring the Word of God to life. But because I was taught so much church stuff, if I didn't read my Bible for an hour, I felt guilty. And then I became a pastor. I was like, oh man, I'm not, you know, praying 3 hours every day just in my closet. The Apostle Paul, when he says, pray without ceasing. How do you do that? You turn your inner conversations to the Lord all day long. This is what I'm talking about, of having a kingdom mentality, partly, and a church mentality. We have learned to segment our life and not to integrate it. When we go to work, I'm representing the kingdom. You may not like my personality, because all of us have different personalities, but it's the character of Christ that we're all to come into unity and oneness of. But there's a variety of personalities. And to think kingdom. Why am I here? What difference can I make? We're here not just to be a thermostat. We're here to be a climate changer everywhere we go. Whether you work in the office, whether you work in the field, everywhere you go is to be a climate changer. So it's constantly. But not to segment. We have trained people to get out. How many people, and if you need to close your, everybody close their eyes or not so nobody knows that it's you. That we're working, it's like, oh, I just got to get out. There's no Christians in this place, and they play worldly music, and I just need another job. I can't take it anymore. That's the mindset I'm talking about. Because God may have just put you there on purpose to do what? Change the climate and not moan and groan. Your purpose is not to fulfill your career or job or to make money. Your purpose as a Christian, as a child of God, is to know Him and to make Him known, to do His will. Jesus said this, my food is to do the will of God. When you are doing the will of God, it will energize you like you've never been energized before. And it's not just, oh, you get excited about this brand new toy or this vacation and then it wanes. When you are doing, Jesus said that about the woman on the well. You remember that? When the disciples left and he has this conversation with the woman on the well. He was tired, man. He was walking. He was hungry. The disciples go in for food. They come back with food. They're wanting to give Jesus some food. And Jesus, look, man, he was completely refreshed. If you read that, he says, man, I don't need anything. I'm good. And then he said that. He said, my food is to do the will of God. I want to teach you this, guys. When you're doing the will of God, when you're learning to be with me and doing, not one or the other, both, you're energized, you're fulfilled, you're fulfilling your purpose and your destiny. And see, we want to pull people out. Okay, here, this is where I'm going to step in it and I'm going to be done. I am not against homeschooling nor Christian schools. Okay, please don't take this wrong. But when we have a mentality that we want to pull our Christian kids out of society, what's going to happen to society? To teach them and to train them. How about this? Look, you're kingdom-minded. You are to make you are to change the climate in that school. How about encouraging them to run for student council to make some change? How about praying for their principals and their teachers? I mean, there's some awesome stuff happening in Independence, but there's stuff that can happen everywhere. How about us as adults run for the school board? Because we're going to make some changes. Not student council, but city council. Because we're seeing more kingdom. See, that's the apostolic DNA, sees more of all of society as let's see that transform to kingdom. Not build an altar society and let everybody else go to hell. That's the stuff I'm talking about. Now, if you homeschool or have homeschooled or send your, there's nothing wrong with that. You do what God is leading you to do. I'm talking about the mentality of the separatism. Because what if every Christian parent pulled their Christian kids out of schools? That's like the tribulation, man. It really is. It's like the tribulation. When all Christians are gone, what's going to happen to the society? Oh, it'll just get better on its own. No, Jesus said, look, you're the salt and you're the light. Pull salt and light out. Is this making it more and more clear? It's not that I'm against any of those things. I want you to understand. I just want you to understand my heart, my mentality, what we are as a congregation, the direction. And I know I threw a bunch of stuff out in a short amount of time, and we'll talk more and more about it. But this is what I'm talking about, having an apostolic DNA. You can be a pastor and have apostolic DNA, which is preferable because Jesus is the great apostle. An evangelist that has apostolic DNA, a teacher with apostolic DNA. What has been wrong is we've got the pastoral gift has been elevated and most everything has pastoral DNA, and we wonder why we've turned inwards and focused on ourselves, and we've compromised the word of God, and we began to please people instead of pleasing God, and we've allowed society to go to hell, and as long as we're doing okay. That's what I'm talking about, the mentality and why things are crosswise. Amen? You still kind of like me a little bit? It's okay that you don't. I mean, it really is. The Lord has been freeing me more and more about that because really, think about it. You and me only have to please one person. It's God. It's God. And so you can stand because I'm going to say one more thing. And when you stand, that means you're just about to leave. and so you can say, praise the Lord, glory, hallelujah. So everything that we do and everything that we're about as a congregation, we want to keep at least one specific thing in mind. What is God saying to do? That's it. Not, we need to make this change and do this to please people or to even get more people. What would please God's heart? What is God saying to do? And that's it. I don't have a mentality of, you know, trying to get as many people in here as possible to fill seats, to build bigger buildings. See, that's that church mentality again. I don't have that. God has released me, freed me. I did. I used to because it was ingrained in me. And I thought that was success. I was taught that. It was modeled before me. Now it's what God, whatever you're saying to do. That's really it. It's plain and simple. It's very basic. And so that's why, you know, when people leave, like, you know, another reason why we don't have a membership, it's, hey, if you're born again, blood bought, you're part of the kingdom, you want to come here once a month, once a year, 18 times a day, it doesn't matter. I will say this. You can't build with people that don't come very often. It's just impossible. You can only build with people that are connected with you. It's the only way to build. People that come once a month or, you know, once every 3 months, and I'm saying that it's wrong for you, maybe it's right for you, and I'm okay with it. I really am. I can't build with you. It's impossible to build and to do a work that will be established in the city to glorify the kingdom of God. It's just impossible. But we're okay if people come and go. And that's why if people leave, it doesn't hurt my feelings. The emotion is not wrapped up in it because this is my belief in this. We all have only so many years on this world, in this life. And we're called to please God and to do what God has called us to. And let's get that work done, and then we'll all have a big dinner later. Because we're going to be reunited later. We're all headed the same direction. So let's just do what God's calling us to do. Let's do the work for the 30 years, the 10 years, the 8 years, the 100 years you've got. And then we'll have a big buffet with the Lord. Okay? Praise the Lord. Thank you so much. Yes, you sure can. Let me give you this.
Speaking of kingdom, I